Good afternoon and welcome to everyone, including those that are joining us on the webcast. Special welcome to our visitors, including the pianist. Thank you. How many of you used to remember the commercials that ended with the line, "A mind is a terrible thing to waste"? There aren't many of us that are 19 anymore, are there? As human beings, God has given us a wonderful gift, a mind that allows us to be aware that we exist, to appreciate the beauty of God's creation, to hold on to memories, to laugh, to enjoy music. With the addition of the Holy Spirit, we can recognize that we have a creator that has offered us the unimaginable. That is, the opportunity to share his abilities and to work alongside him for all of eternity. Unfortunately, Satan wants nothing else than to interrupt both our present and future relationship with God by affecting what comes into our minds and what we do with it. Just wanting to, as we're told in Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ," can be easier said than done. Our minds can be one of our biggest blessings or one of our weakest links. I imagine most of us think we're pretty good at critical thinking, and perhaps we are, but I would take a guess that there's room for improvement in all of us. We may not know our minds as well as we think we do, or perhaps I should say we may not know as much about how our minds work as we think we do. Let's begin with a little test of our observation skills. Look around the room and see how many pieces of red or burgundy clothing you can see. Go ahead, turn around, stare all you want. You're looking for red or burgundy items of clothing. We don't need an exact count, just a reasonable guesstimate. Okay, now please close your eyes just to make sure you don't inadvertently peek. How many green items were there? Well, open your eyes and look around again. I imagine most of us overlooked a few. It was our focused attention on red that kept us from noticing items of another color. So we can begin to see that there's something more to how our brains work that we're not always aware of. Sometimes we miss details because we're not paying attention, but sometimes we're concentrating too hard on something else. Our minds are marvelous things, but they are subject to a few weaknesses. For example, in recent years, eyewitness testimony is being recognized as not as reliable as once thought. Why? Well, first of all, our brain doesn't have a knack for retaining a whole lot of specifics, and it is highly susceptible to suggestion. In addition, our memory of an event can be modified just by our retelling it. And when an event happens so fast, a person may have been concentrating on the wrong details, looking for red instead of another color. And details, even imaginary ones, can be added after the fact. One thing that is now being done in some cases is that witnesses who pick a person out of a lineup are asked at that time to document how confident they are in their choice. Why? Well, it seems that once the trial comes around, the witnesses believe that they were always 100% sure. And that's the way our brains work. We may be skeptical about something when somebody first tells us something, but once we buy it, we remember it as something that we totally accepted from the beginning. We're reminded in Jeremiah 17:19 that our minds are deceitful. Our minds are deceitful in big things and little things. We especially want to make sure that we're on guard against that tendency to believe what we want to believe the way we want to believe it. It probably doesn't surprise anyone to know that we don't think the same way. Husbands and wives have known that for years. But even within the same sex, there are different thinking styles. Some people are very analytical and want to pick apart every word that another person uses. Others tend to trust their feelings. Still others read between the lines. And some make up their minds instantly using what we call intuition. But whatever our basic thinking style is, we can all profit by taking a look at how we think and learning a few guidelines on critical thinking that can help us in all areas of our lives. The most fundamental reason that we want to improve our critical thinking skills is to make sure that we are making appropriate decisions about what and even who we believe and what to do under certain circumstances where initially we tend to make a wrong decision. When emotion is introduced, all logic can fly out the window. But critical thinking does not yield to emotional arguments. It's focused on the validity of the information. And with these skills, people can make good decisions and they can avoid being fooled by others. An article I read recently in the Wall Street Journal said, critical thinking means being able to evaluate evidence, to tell fact from opinion, to see holes in an argument, to tell whether cause and effect has been established, and to spot illogic. Well, those would all seem to be good abilities to have in both our personal and our spiritual lives. The ability to evaluate evidence, to tell fact from opinion, to see holes in an argument, to tell whether cause and effect has been established, and to spot illogic. If top leaders in any field, business, politics, education, can reach opposite conclusions about important issues, how can we be sure that we're making correct choices and decisions? Knowing how to think is probably more important to us than ever. Critical thinking affects every aspect of our lives. Now, while it may cost you some money if you fall for a con artist or fail to catch something in a contract, the greatest danger for us is that lack of critical thinking could cost us our eternal lives. Does God care how we think? Well, of course. We were made in His image. He doesn't do anything without thinking. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, we're told, before the foundation of the world, He had already planned out how mankind would eventually be able to share with Him his very nature for eternity. He wants us to think. Didn't He lay out all the facts for us in Deuteronomy 28 and then say, choose life? He wanted us to realize that there are many points to consider as to why we would or wouldn't want to follow His charge to obey Him. In the March-April 1997 issue of Good News, we were reminded that God wants you to think like Him. He wants the principles expressed in His laws to live in your heart and mind to form the foundation for your convictions, your thoughts, and the way you choose to live your life. While this is our goal, we have to realize that, as the article continues, we live in a society that prides itself on new ways of thinking, many of which have really been around as long as mankind has existed. Because of the sheer force of these ideas, we are confronted with a personal battle for control of our thoughts and values in the face of almost overwhelming opposition. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at the warning that Paul gave Timothy. 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Not only does Paul describe those who lack discernment between myth and truth, but he talks about people that will actually turn their ears away from the truth. Has a time come for any of us when we prefer myths, not truth? Do we give equal weight to our personal opinions and beliefs rather than to sound doctrine? Paul is concerned about the choice between humanly contrived information and divinely inspired truth. We sometimes love thinking that we found some new truth or have found the answer to something that no one else knows. We need to ask ourselves a question. What of it? Is this thing necessary for salvation? If it's important enough, God will make it plain to everyone when it's time to know it. It may just be a twig that could be interesting, but non-essential for us to be worrying about. We need to recognize what we should and what we don't have to worry about. The closer we get to the end, I imagine Satan will try to throw things out at us to make us concerned. Things such as, are we in the right place? Have we made a doctrinal error? Have we missed some critical piece of information that will unlock the answer that will guarantee that we'll be in the kingdom? And is God giving me some special understanding that I need to share with others? Do you know where to start when you really need to evaluate information and do some critical thinking? Well, young or old, we need to start with God and ask Him to supply, to help us be objective, and to supply us with the wisdom that we lack, and to guide us as we evaluate the information that we receive. Let's look at James 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need to ask God to bring to our attention any influencing factors that we're not aware of. Factors such as prejudices or biases, that could be both favorable and unfavorable. Or our very human nature to jump to conclusions and hold on to matter no matter what. We'll talk about jumping to conclusions a little later. Once we've asked God to give us His wisdom and to help us avoid things that can affect our ability to think critically, what should we do next? Because we can be influenced unfairly, it's important for us to gather as much information as we can before reaching a decision. Now, obviously, there comes a time to say, I have enough information. But unfortunately, most of us don't usually gather enough information before making up our minds. Some of the biggest mistakes that we make in decisions come from leaving pieces out of the puzzle. We need to make a conscious effort to make sure that we've thought of everything that might be relevant and that we've asked all of the right questions. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can find out that we actually don't want all the facts. If we've already made up our minds about something, even without realizing it, we tend to avoid any information that would lead us to another conclusion. The article I read recently pointed out that bad decisions are typically made by intelligent people who choose to evade the facts. Subconsciously, we tend to avoid information that might nix an idea that we have. One way to try to make sure we don't avoid information we don't want to hear is to carefully weigh the pros and cons. We've all heard the instructions to take a sheet of paper and draw a line down the middle and put the pros and cons on one side or the other. Then we're supposed to look at each side carefully. We need to be careful to make sure that we don't just worry about whether the number of items balances. There may be 20 good reasons for doing something, but if one is negative enough, serious enough, deciding to go ahead with a decision anyway can lead to regrets. Focusing on the benefits of options can be paralyzing because everything might look good. We need to make sure we examine the negatives to help make our best choice more obvious. This is where it is especially important to be objective and to use critical thinking. If you find yourself having trouble being objective, seek wise counsel. Notice I said wise. Proverbs tells us in many places that we would do well to get advice before making many of our decisions. Proverbs 11:14, 15:22, and 19:20 remind us that we should listen to the counsel and instruction of others, others that are wiser than ourselves. If a man surrounds himself with yes men, that means he can never be wiser than himself. And that may not be very wise at all. We need to make sure we listen to our instincts. Now, of course, don't base decisions solely on intuition. We may start rearranging facts to suit our needs, and there's a difference between intuition and wishful thinking. Too many of us can make decisions on a gut-level basis. We do what feels most important, but feeling is no substitute for thinking. One of the most important sources of information we can check is the Bible. Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 8. In Philippians 4, verse 8, we're reminded, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report." In other translations, they use the word admirable. "If there is anything praiseworthy, think about those things." We have a standard against which to measure those things we are considering. How does it stack up when we hold it against these criteria? Sometimes people make assumptions because they didn't verify what they thought they already knew. We need to make sure we verify things so that we reach correct conclusions. We don't have the time to let trial and error be our teacher. We can't afford to fall for false logic. We need to learn to use the minds that God gave us. We need to learn how to think so we can think for ourselves, but we need to learn to think like God so we can all be in harmony. Let's look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Here we are reminded that God tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now let's go to Proverbs. In Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, we're reminded, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And then keep your finger there. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He takes the wise in her own craftiness." Now, most of us will go through our allotted span of life seldom confronted by life or death questions or decisions that will determine the course of our future. But you never know. Back to Proverbs, this time Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 were promised, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." We need to think with clarity, precision, and depth. We need to learn to not just accept information, but to evaluate it. To not just collect facts, but to analyze and separate them from opinions. That's a skill that very few of us learned in school. Contrary to what many think, one of the first signs of intelligence is a delayed response. A quick solution is often a poor one. Remember jumping to conclusions? We need to give our brain time to think about something. We need to start by separating facts from opinions and analyzing those facts. It seems that too many of us can give equal weight, or more than equal weight, to our opinion about something rather than the facts about it. We need to define the main problem and consider possible solutions. Often we can have trouble realizing what the real problem is. sometimes because we get emotionally involved instead of just sticking to the facts. We need to weigh the evidence and arrive at a sound conclusion. And that can be harder than you would think. Studies have shown that in spite of facts that prove the exact opposite of what we believe, we want to hold on to what is already in our mind. There was an article in the Boston Globe, July of 2010, titled "How Facts Backfire." And the author writes, "Facts don't necessarily have the power to change our minds. In fact, quite the opposite. In a series of studies in 2005 and 2006, researchers at the University of Michigan found that when misinformed people were exposed to corrected facts in news stories, they rarely changed their minds. In fact, they often became even more strongly set in their beliefs. Facts were not curing misinformation. They actually made the misinformation stronger. The general idea is that it's absolutely threatening to admit that you're wrong. This phenomenon, known as backfire, is a natural defense mechanism to avoid cognitive dissonance. Most of us like to believe that our opinions have been formed over time by careful, rational consideration of facts and ideas, and that the decisions based on those opinions therefore have the ring of soundness and intelligence. In reality, we often base our opinions on our beliefs." Now, I'll add here that in this case, the author is not talking about religious beliefs, just the things that we have come to accept in our mind. In reality, we often base our opinions on our beliefs, which can have an uneasy relationship with facts. And rather than facts driving beliefs, our beliefs can dictate the facts we choose to accept. They can cause us to twist facts so that they fit better with our preconceived notions. Worst of all, they can lead us to uncritically accept bad information just because it reinforces our beliefs. This reinforcement makes us more confident we're right and even less likely to listen to any new information. How can we have things so wrong and be so sure that we're right? Part of the answer lies in the way our brains are wired. Generally, people tend to seek consistency. If we believe something about the world, we are more likely to passively accept as truth any information that confirms our beliefs and to actively dismiss information that doesn't. Once those facts are internalized, they are very difficult to budge. Now, of course, none of us have ever known anybody that would fit in this category, have we? And did you notice the word passively? Part of the problem is it takes hard work to constantly verify and check facts, monitor the information that we receive. Relentless self-questioning can be exhausting. So our brains are desired to create cognitive shortcuts, inference, intuition, and the like. Shortcuts to avoid hard work and discomfort as we cope with the rush of information we receive daily. The problem is that by using these types of shortcuts, we can get suckered in by falsehoods. Critical thinking is basically deliberating on an issue intelligently and examining it with as much care as possible. It is using the truth of new information and putting it with the knowledge we already possess. By using critical thinking, we can make decisions that take us forward more reliably. But it does take work. It takes awareness of the way our minds work and the awareness that we may try to take shortcuts. How can critical thinking help us? Well, what if someone tries to tell you that you have an immortal soul? Yes, there are scriptures that you can use that tell us that souls that sin will die. But what about just some quick, plain logic? If we have an immortal soul, why would God tell us in John 3:16 that he gave his son so that no one would perish? The ability to think critically is especially important when it comes to some of the arguments that people try to use on us. For example, when we're told that we don't need to keep the commandments anymore because they were nailed to the cross. Let's think about that. Why would something that was good for us be done away with? You can counter some of the arguments that we hear simply by using some common sense. No matter what argument someone comes up with, the key for us is to find examples from the Bible that show God's mind and then to apply it. For example, did God appreciate Israel's adoption of the pagan custom when Israel made the golden calf to celebrate, as we read in Exodus 32, a feast to the Lord in honoring the God that has brought you out of the land of Egypt? Not quite. He would have eliminated Israel if it hadn't been for Moses' intervention. And remember that very often the people who think illogically may actually be the most verbal, but the fact that they are fluent or easy to listen to does not mean that they are correct. Sometimes you have to make sure that you think about what's actually being said. The New Beginnings in January of 1996 had a sermonette summary that was entitled From the Whole to the Part. It explained the value of a surveying principle of working from the whole to the part and never from the part to the whole. The author said that this principle of the whole to the part is the same for us, and that there are certain markers throughout the Bible that give us an overall understanding of God's plan for the redemption of mankind. That would be the whole, down to the understanding of individual or difficult scriptures, the part. Now, what does this have to do with critical thinking? Well, there are some areas of the Bible that are completely unambiguous. When God's talking to us, His laws, the Sabbath, the holy days, Christ's second coming, the thousand-year reign on earth, these are markers that we can use to make sure that everything else falls into place. Working from these bigger concepts, the difficult scriptures can fall into place. Where we get into trouble is by taking some difficult scripture or concept, a twig, and trying to make them the starting point. Minor errors can become so magnified that they almost become uncontrollable. An example of the part to the whole can be when we focus on our little selves and what we think about something. If you've ever flown in an airplane and got so high that you can see miles of land below, you get an idea of at least a small idea of what God sees. We are like specks of dust when we look at ourselves from God's point of view. We can understand why David asked the question, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" We need to make sure that we look at God first and concentrate on His plan, and then see what little bit that we can do to fit into that plan. Now, back to understanding more about how our minds work, here's another question. How well do you focus? Well, believe it or not, we're all pretty highly skilled at it. We're always focusing on something, but we might not be focusing on the right thing. It's sort of like a flashlight that's always on. The beam is pointing at something, but it might not be pointing at the right thing. There's an old saying, keep your eye on the ball, and that's what we need to do. Only in our case, we need to keep our eye on the kingdom of God. The ability to focus is essential. Now, here's a little test to see if you're focusing on the right thing. Which one of the following statements is correct? 9 plus 7 is 15, or 9 plus 7 are 15? Now, some people mull over the is or are that I emphasized, and may be surprised when they find out that neither statement was correct. 9 plus 7 is 16. If you fell into the trap, you were focusing intently on the problem, but you were focusing on the wrong thing. You may remember the first example when I told you what to look, the color of clothes to look at. In this case, you may have been set up thinking we were dealing with a grammar problem. Our minds have trouble focusing on what they should be focused on and can be tricked into thinking that X is the issue when the issue is really Y. Now, here's another test to see how well you can focus. The question is, teaspoon, teacup, or bucket? During a visit to a mental asylum, a visitor asked the director what was the criteria that defined a patient needed to be institutionalized. Well, said the director, we give him a little test. We fill up a bathtub and then offer a teaspoon, a teacup, and a bucket to the patient and say, and we ask the patient to empty the bathtub. Oh, I understand, said the visitor. A normal person would choose the bucket as it's larger than the spoon or the cup. No, said the director. A normal person would pull the plug. Sometimes we can't believe our mind can fall for things like that. But unfortunately, we do fall for things that upon examination we realize we shouldn't have. For example, there seems to be some interest lately, even among some church members, in the Hebrew roots of Christianity. But let's think about some of the things that some of these things and see whether this interest is safe or even justified. Now, Mr. Larry Walker, pastor of one of the United Churches in the Northwest, has written an article, Problems of Modern Hebrew Roots Movement, and I'll reference a few of the points that he made. Our roots are Jewish, right? So doesn't it make sense to know our roots? But then again, we know that the Jews don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, so perhaps it would make more sense to see how the Messianic Jews are merging their Jewish roots with their belief in Jesus. The problem is that most Messianic Jews consider themselves 100% Jewish and 100% Messianic. How can that be? Biblical Christianity and some elements of Jewish tradition have been in conflict from the time of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Mark 7, verses 1 to 8, relates the conflict between the Pharisees and the disciples that involved eating their food without going through the ceremonial hand washing that the Jews practiced. So how can the Messianic Jews be 100% of both? Part of the appeal of Messianic Judaism appears to be the many Jewish customs that are still observed. However, wearing prayer shawls with tassels is completely irrelevant for New Covenant Christians. Yes, Numbers 8:15, 38-40, and Deuteronomy 22:12 did command the wearing of tassels, but what was the reason for that command? The tassels were to remind the Israelites to obey God's law. Well, back then, most people didn't have access to their own scrolls to study every day, and the tassels were a tangible reminder that they were to keep God's law. More important, they did not have access to God's Holy Spirit. Today, the New Covenant and access to God's Holy Spirit give us a much better method of putting God's laws into our minds, as well as to give us the motivation to obey them in our hearts. Why would we need to wear tassels? There are some other problems with Messianic Judaism. There's not always a clear distinction between tradition and commandment. We need to be very careful not to confuse human customs and traditions with God's commandments. Too often we fail to do what we've been instructed to do for years, and that is to open our Bibles and see what it has to say. So why do we seek to know how Messianic Jews worship God? It reminds me of God's warnings to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 12:30 when he tells them to take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. Why would we want to know what someone else does when God has told us how he wants us to worship him? By observing everything he has commanded us to do. Nothing more, nothing less. Unfortunately, we live in a time where some people won't tolerate sound teaching, as we read earlier in 2 Timothy, because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. We, as members of this society, can find ourselves being no different than anyone else unless we stay on guard. In addition, when you want to check out how Messianic Jews worship, you can be caught up in the colorful customs of eating, dancing, or celebration. And that can remind me of Satan's temptation of Eve, where the forbidden tree look pleasing to our eye and desirable for the knowledge it could give. There seems to be something about human nature that makes us want to complicate our lives. Instead of sticking to the trunk of the tree, we want to take dangerous detours that could cause us to lose our eternal life. As we heard last week, one of Satan's chief tools is deceit or deception. Couple that with distraction, and there's a perfect formula to lead us away for the simplicity of Christ. We're told that in 2 Corinthians 11:3, and from the weightier matters of the law, Matthew 23:23. That can lead us away unless we use the minds that God has given us. For some, resisting the appeal of Messianic Judaism will take all the critical skills that they can muster. Our minds and emotions can be manipulated. We are told to be wise as serpents, and that includes not letting anyone deceive us. Most dangerous for all of us, people try to deceive us through the vain philosophies, as Colossians 2, verse 8 tells us. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Colossians 2, verse 8. Don't let anyone capture you with vain philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. Unfortunately, there are some who get themselves out on the twigs and try to get the rest of us to join them. We need to remember that twigs break. One key point to remember if we want to learn to think critically is that what we don't know won't necessarily hurt us as long as we know what we don't know. When we get into trouble is with the things we think we know but actually don't. A wise person knows his strengths and weaknesses and is willing to say and not afraid to say, I don't know. Another point to remember is that people tend to hold on to their preconceptions even when the facts don't support their ideas, or they remember only those behaviors or incidents that are consistent with their preconceptions, or actually dismiss the contradictions that they see. An example of this was given in an article, Deadly Mind Traps. There were three skiers that went out of bounds at a ski resort and took a wrong turn. They ended up at the bottom of a canyon where they found a stream. Now I'll read from the article. If they'd been where they thought they were, the stream would have been flowing from right to left, and heading left would have taken them back to the ski area. Instead, because they had made a wrong turn and were actually on the other side of the mountain, they found a stream flowing from left to right. They knew they needed to go left to get home, so convinced they knew where they were, they decided on a solution. In this particular case, the water had to be flowing uphill. As a result of that illogical conclusion, they ended up marching away from the ski area and spending the night in the snow. The next morning, they reconsidered their earlier logic and decided that, yes, the stream must indeed be flowing uphill. Fortunately for them, they had only gone a short distance in the wrong direction when they were spotted by a rescue helicopter. Now, part of the reason they were in trouble is because they became fixated on making their solution work, even to the point of ignoring the obvious facts such as rivers flow downhill. This type of illogical reasoning can happen to any of us if we're trying to make the wrong way work. We're familiar with the scripture, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. For those skiers, that could have been literal. For us, trying to make the wrong way work can lead to our spiritual death. Another thing that affects our ability to think critically is our emotions. To be able to be completely rational in one's thinking, one must be capable of being completely calm about a subject. That's something that all of us can have a problem with from time to time. Often our biases can get in the way. For example, when we listen to speakers, we each evaluate them differently. If a speaker agrees with our particular biases, well, obviously they're a good speaker. If they disagree with our biases, well, then we think that they're a poor speaker. Obviously, if we're in this room, we do have certain biases that are very valuable. We have a bias toward keeping the Sabbath. We have a bias toward keeping the Ten Commandments. What we have to be on guard against are those biases that we have that are merely our opinions or preferences. Critical thinking involves analyzing or evaluating information, identifying bias, and recognizing that sometimes we're making assumptions that may or may not be true. We need to size up what we're being told. We certainly can't believe everything we hear. Most of us are overwhelmed with information, but information is not the same thing as true knowledge. With the internet, email, TV, and newspapers, we don't lack for information. The problem is, what kind of information is it? Information does not necessarily equal the truth. Journalists and TV commentators today seem to have a hard time keeping to the facts and not adding their own personal opinions. So how do you know what to believe? Unfortunately, what we tend to believe is what agrees with our biases. The thing is, we don't grow by finding someone who confirms our personal biases, but by finding someone who can challenge them. We have to learn to listen critically. In critical listening, one gathers all the information that's being presented in an argument and then assesses the argument in a concise, focused, and logical way. When listening critically, we only evaluate and judge the context of an argument, not necessarily the person making the argument. But we do have to evaluate the credibility of the information and the information giver. We cannot assume that all information we hear or read is true. We need to consider who gave us the information. What was the original source of it? Was the information coming from a biased source? What evidence was presented? The Bible shows us that the very key to our survival is our willingness to repent of our own ways and change our ideas and beliefs so that they correspond with God's ways and teachings as He reveals them to us in the Bible. Years ago, before any of us were called, most of us were incredibly lackadaisical about the formation of our beliefs. We went along with a crowd. We followed traditions and customs that everyone around us was following. We weren't thinking about why we were doing what we were doing. Since being called by God, we found ourselves disbelieving at first that we could have been so wrong. We may have even spent some time denying that what we were doing was so wrong. I imagine Christmas is one of the biggies here. You know, we would tell ourselves, I'm not keeping it as a pagan custom. I'm honoring God. In addition, we denied what we were doing was wrong, and we tried to justify our actions. While our old beliefs were not something we really had consciously thought about, suddenly we became passionate about holding on to them. Some of that, of course, may have been that we became aware that once we gave up those beliefs, we were going to be very different from friends and family. God is not against us using reasoning. He tells us to. Isaiah 1, verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together." The Apostle Paul reasoned with others. Acts 17, 2, 18, 4, and 24:25, and we're told in Exodus 32:11-14 that Moses reasoned with God. The goal is to reason by facts, not opinions or feelings or emotions. And reasoning should never use half-truths. There was an article in the October 20th, 2006 issue of the Wall Street Journal entitled "Critical Thinking, Part Skill, Part Mindset, and Totally Up to You." Reading from the article, "It is a truism that emotions and hopes can trump reason. Researchers are becoming keenly interested in the reasons people hold tight to seemingly ludicrous beliefs, basically they're saying that people believe what they want to believe. An example that they told was the story of Lady Tichborne, which had been recounted in a book, The Science of Sherlock Holmes. And reading this section, in 1854, Sir Robert Tichborne, aged 25, was reported lost at sea. His mother, who had raised him in her native France, refused to accept that her son was gone, and 12 years later it appeared that her stubbornness had been justified. A gentleman in Australia got in touch with the bereaved lady, claiming to be Sir Roger. He had made his way to Australia after surviving the shipwreck, he explained, and vowed to make a success of himself without his family's help. Unfortunately, he had suffered numerous business setbacks and had been too embarrassed to contact them. Seeing an advertisement for his whereabouts filled him with remorse. He asked, would she kindly send passage money for himself, his wife, and his children? Well, what would you have done? Well, remember what I said about people holding on to ludicrous beliefs. Well, Lady Tichborne did send the money, and now continuing from the book, when the claimant arrived in England, he was grossly obese. Sir Roger had been thin with a graceful frame. Sir Roger had tattoos on his arm. The claimant had none. But he did have a birthmark on his torso. Sir Roger did not. Sir Roger's eyes had been blue. The claimant's eyes were brown. The claimant was taller by 1 inch. The claimant did not speak French. At this point, surely Lady Tichborne is saying, you imposter. No, she joyfully proclaimed the man her lost son and granted him £1,000 per year. It wasn't until after her death that the claimant was found guilty of imposture and sentenced to 14 years. As Lady Tichborne's example shows, critical thinking skills are tossed aside when those skills would lead to a conclusion that clashes with deeply held beliefs or hopes. You could say this could never happen to us. Well, apparently it can, and it can without our relying on the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth and to help us accept it. And just having the Holy Spirit is not enough. We have to use it. Not only do we believe what we want to believe, we hear what we listen for. In his paper, Study Finds Jurors Often Hear Evidence with Closed Mind, author Daniel Goleman reported on the results of a study that found nearly one-third of jurors in simulated jury situations had made up their minds by the opening arguments of the trial. Talk about jumping to conclusions. The article went on to report that the nearly one-third of jurors whose decision-making was most flawed also tended to be the most vehement about their certainty and tended to argue for the most extreme verdicts during the jury's deliberation, giving them undue influence in the final outcome. These jurors are satisfied with a scenario that at first glance seems to fit the evidence. Once these people have decided, any further evidence is reshaped in their minds to somehow fit the story they've chosen, or it is ignored. They seem to believe that the way to reach a verdict beyond a reasonable doubt is to hold on to their conclusions all the more tenaciously in the face of argument against it. But how do critical thinkers think? Those who tend to think about what they're being told prior to taking any action or forming any opinion tend to be people that do the following. They reflect or meditate on themselves and their surroundings. They don't assume they are right. If they have an opinion, they have the facts to support it. They don't strain at gnats or swallow camels. They're aware of their own biases and preferences and see how they could possibly affect the way that they see things. They're flexible enough to make adjustments and compromise, not with firmly held beliefs, but with things that don't matter enough to make an issue of. And they're not afraid to admit that when they were wrong about something and accept the truth. with God's help, we can make sure we use basic principles that we've taught over, that we've been taught over the years to help us recognize the truth, no matter how someone tries to twist Scripture or confuse us by quoting something out of context. For example, one of the keys that we know is that Scripture cannot contradict itself. Therefore, we've learned that if it seems that God is saying one thing in one Scripture and another thing somewhere else, we're the ones with the problem. We need to dig a little deeper to find the answer to the seeming contradiction, because God cannot contradict Himself. There are all kinds of clever arguments that we should be able to recognize by now and guard against. God will help us have discernment and wisdom. We just need to ask. Let's go to Proverbs 14:5. In Proverbs 14:5, we're told, "The simple believe every word, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps." Without us becoming completely cynical, we can make sure we don't fall for emotional, illogical arguments or fallacious reasoning. Now let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 7, states plainly that repentance is changing the way we think. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Here Isaiah is pointing out two things we must forsake in order to receive God's pardon: our sinful ways and our sinful thoughts. To repent, we must recognize that at least some of the pulls of our human nature are at work in our minds, influence, and maybe even controlling our thinking. Now, not every one of us yields to every trait of human nature, but we all sin. We all have weaknesses. One person may succumb more often to greed, another to self-righteousness, pride. Another may have more trouble being truthful and honest. But in some way, we all exhibit self-centered and self-serving thinking and behavior. We all have the tendency to want to be right. In fact, we all have the tendency to be sure that we are right, even when faced with evidence to the contrary. But right thinking is thinking that imitates God's thinking. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." If we are to take every thought captive, we must learn to think. Now let's go to Mark. Mark 7, starting in 20. Here Jesus makes it plain that repentance includes changing our thoughts. Mark 7, verse 20. "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. But from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." He explains what defiles us comes from within. In verses 21 to 23, he gives examples of the most basic evil attitudes and passions that dominate our thinking and behavior, and that is adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Repentance means that we must examine ourselves and recognize our own particular weaknesses, the areas in which we sin in thought or action. We must ask God to reveal what we need to change. This, too, is a lifelong process. The more we submit to God and ask for His help in seeking what we need to change, the more He opens our minds to our faults and weaknesses. This process goes on for years as committed and converted Christians as we're told in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A change in the way we think is the most important aspect of real repentance. After we receive the Holy Spirit, we're better able to sustain the right behavior as fruit of our new way of thinking. We need to honestly ask ourselves and evaluate ourselves, why am I so sure I'm right about something? Especially if it's something that the church teaches differently about or doesn't bother to address at all. Can you recognize substance versus style? We've all known, or know, people who unduly impress others with very little reason to be impressed. It's easy to be fooled unless you're on guard. We need to be alert. But we also need to be alert to our own tendencies to hear what we want to hear, to look for support for what we want to believe, and our tendency to dismiss or reject anything that we don't want to accept. The point of all this is to show you that our minds do not have the ability to discern, to properly evaluate, to recognize what is genuine or not, unless we have and use God's Holy Spirit. Our minds are deceivable. They can be manipulated and be vulnerable to smooth words and lying tongues that's clothed in partial truths. If that were not the case, we would not have been warned that those very things could deceive us. Our minds on their own are capable of every mistake and misstep that has ever been made. We too can forsake God's law and His word and be sitting ducks for Satan. Let's make sure that that doesn't happen. Thank you.